Spend as little time as you reasonably can on the church building and as much time as you possibly can on building the church. 3 years ago, a pastor said that to me over the top of his glasses. And it turned out to be some of the best advice I had received. I was sitting in his office because we, as a community, at about that time, had decided we should finally try to have our own building to meet in as a church. The pastor, whose beautiful office I was sitting in, it was spacious, it had bookshelves, there weren't children next door learning tin whistle music from the homeschool network that shared the building with them. It was his own church building. The pastor who sat there across from me, he had led his congregation from the place where they didn't have their own building through to the place where they were in that space. And I was meeting with him because I was seeking his guidance. It had taken them, from the time they bought the land until they got into their building, 10 years. I expected a gasp. I wanted to hear from him what I needed to do so it wouldn't take that long. And so I went into his office and asked for his advice. He gave me many, many good bits of wisdom. He explained to me, "You will take on a role of significant leadership as the pastor during this time. You will take on responsibilities for things that you've never been responsible for in the past. You will learn more than you ever thought you could learn about the process that small towns go through in issuing zoning permits for changes of use, etc." And he was right in every one of those. "You will experience the highest highs and the lowest lows," he said. And all of that was helpful. He shared many instructive anecdotes. But by far, the most important thing he said was this: spend as little time as you reasonably can on the church building and as much time as you possibly can on building the church. Does that seem confusing? It mainly is hard to understand because of the way we misunderstand the word church. When we hear that word, we automatically think of a building. This morning, before I came to my office here to work on this sermon, I went over to the new building that our church is putting together at 31 Park Road. I walked through the space. I stood on the stage, which is now built at our new space. I started to preach and heard my voice echo around, and I was filled with excitement. And I was there in the church building. But the advice that pastor gave me was that every moment I should not work on that, but instead work on building the church. And the church is not the building, it is you. All of us together, the people in this room, the people who have been called together by Jesus for a good purpose, we are the church. And what that pastor wanted me to know, which he had learned profoundly during that decade, was the best moments he spent were the moments that he passed with people like you and I are all gathered together here, doing the best that he could to build them up so that together they could be the church. And I have to say that countless times I have been delivered from getting my hands into something that I would have messed up anyway by that advice, and thinking instead of how to build us together as God's church. Now, those of you who are new here this afternoon, I'm glad you're here. You don't know, but for many years we've been working at finding our way into a place where we could settle down, and it is on the verge of happening. I feel afraid to tell you how close it is in case it doesn't happen. But let me say this. Between this Sunday and when we arrive in that building, we are going to focus our attention on one subject together each week. So, this sermon series might be a lot longer than we planned, but we'll see. Together, we are going to work on building the church. And by that, I mean listening to God together here so that he builds us up, equips us, and shapes us for the work that he has given us. Because the church building is only a place that is valuable when it is filled with the church that is about to do God's work. And that's you, and that's me together. Now, here's how we're going to approach our task. In the New Testament, there are Gospels and then there are epistles. That's a fancy word for letters. And many of those letters were written by a man named Paul. Paul was a person who had experienced Jesus Christ and his entire life had been changed. And as a consequence of that, he went all around the world building churches. He never built a building, but he built churches. What he did is he would leave the place where he was and go into a new city, and in that place he would share the good news of Jesus Christ, news which many of you in this place have heard. Some know, but others and many of you have heard the news of Jesus. When Paul did that in a new community, around that news would gather a group of people who believed and were changed by it, and then who wanted to work together to do God's task in the world. And that's the church. Now, Paul didn't stay in one place forever. He would go to a new place, and he would begin building a new church. But that didn't end his work of building the churches he left behind. What he did is he wrote letters, and his letters were his way of continuing to build the church. And so when we read them, any one of them together, when we take our time to pay attention, which is what we're going to do this afternoon and moving ahead in these coming weeks, when we read them carefully, we are reading church-building documents, letters that were meant to build you and me into the people that God wants us to be as his church. And the letter that we're going to focus on is in 2 Corinthians. It's one of two letters that Paul wrote to the Christian community in Corinth, the community that he had told about Jesus, whose lives were changed, and then as he went away, he continued to build them up by writing to them. And so this is what we'll do this afternoon. And each week, and you are all invited into this. We will listen as carefully as we can to the simple words that Paul wrote, seeking to hear God build us up through them. Now, before we get into our text for today, I want to add this as an aside. Not everyone in here is in the same place with regards to faith. Some of you have come from the outside of Christian faith because you heard of Park Temberfest, and you wanted to get Oktoberfest early, and so here you are. And you might think, well, is there anything for me in this time? Yes, of course. When people gather together, this is what Christians believe. You see if it happens. When people gather together, God speaks through his word. God speaks. And so we'll listen together to the formation that Paul used for that church, and you just be open to see what might happen. Because in the words that we're going to read, we will not just see a man a long time ago sharing his ideas with a group of people a long time ago. We will be in the presence of the Word of God as God speaks to us now. Now, one more word about our approach before we read what we're going to read. This letter, 2 Corinthians, as all of Paul's letters, is a very complex ancient document. It is not something that we're going to digest the entirety of in one evening, and we certainly won't, even in the series. His letters are brilliant. They're filled with his passion. They're colored by his environment. God's Spirit has breathed in them and speaks through them. They're very complicated. There are moments in his letter where he addresses circumstances that are so particular to his setting that they don't speak to us with as much power. On the other hand, there are moments where God speaks through his words as if God is writing to us right now, right where we are. Through these old letters, God speaks. What we're going to do to begin on our work together of building church between now and we get into the church building is listen just to one verse from this letter. This is going to be our introduction into this course that we begin tonight. Just one verse where what the author does is to craft a very powerful metaphor to shape the self-understanding of the people he's writing to. And through it, I hope God will help us understand ourselves better. Because whether we know it or not, we come into places like this understanding ourselves to be something altogether as a church. What are we? We're Park Church, but what are we? Listen now to this one verse and to the metaphor that Paul uses, and let's hear together how God means to shape his church. This is in the third chapter of Corinthians, the third verse. Here's what Paul writes. You show that you are a letter of Christ prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The folks that received these words from the Apostle Paul were ordinary people who had been encountered by Jesus. Somewhere in their past, they had heard the message of God's love and grace in Christ, and that had changed them altogether. They were gathered together and welded together, knit together by that message, that freeing good news, and now they had a new life together. And Paul left, and now as they continue to live their life together, he wrote back to them to teach them how to understand themselves so they would be God's instruments in a more profound way than before. And in order to shape them, not just their ideas, but their lives together, he offered this simple metaphor. And I want to take it piece by piece. It is only one verse, but there's a lot in there. He offers for them, for their understanding of who they are, the image of a letter. To those folks gathered together, just as I say to you all gathered together, Paul claimed you are a letter. Now think of that for a moment. Think of a letter. Think with me about that image. A letter is about communication. A letter is words that are carefully and intentionally selected, put together in a way that is legible and makes sense in order to be sent from one person to another person. Someone has some information that they believe is important enough to be known somewhere else. Over here, the information is not yet known, but here it is. And the only way that news, that message, that information will cover the distance is for the letter that is crafted here to be sent over here. Listen now, you are a letter. Think of what that might say to us. Imagine yourself in the lives and in the minds of those first people who had been transformed by Jesus, and they lived in a world where almost everyone around them knew nothing about Jesus. Do you know we're very far away from that place in time, but I believe we continue to move closer and closer to that place socially. We live in an environment where we can't take it for granted that the people around us know Jesus. You are a letter. Your life together, all of you, as a collection, and each one of you individually as you're spread out, your way of being in the world will express a message, will make a statement, will convey information. Do you know that everywhere you go, people are reading you? Do you know that? That when people come into this place who've never been here before, they are reading off of what happens, some message. Many of you who are here for the first time, the moment you entered, you began to, whether you would think of it like this or not, read the message that our life together was conveying to you. And the question is what we say with our life together faithful or not? And people are always reading. Trust me. I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever asked someone who doesn't go to church, why don't you go? Have you ever asked that? Do you feel a little nervous when I suggest even asking that? It seems like kind of a forward question, right? I've asked that many times. And almost every time I've asked, the person has a story behind them of a time when they went into a community that said, we love everybody with their mouths, but their life together said something different. Or they have some story of coming as an outsider to a place that said with its lips that it believed these kinds of things about God, but then their actions when they were not together said something completely different about who God was. In one way or another, most everybody that I've asked, why don't you go to church, wouldn't put it exactly like this, but would have to say, I've read that letter and I don't like what it's about. Now we hear this, and maybe we think, okay, if we're a letter and we have to be about the right thing, then let's start right away figuring out how we can decide together what our life is going to say to others. Let's strategize. Let's put our heads together and start thinking about what we should do so that we say the right thing. Does anybody else think like that? I need some help. If you think like that, go like this. If nobody does it, just give me some help. All right, some other people did. Great. How are we going to get this letter written in the right way? How are we going to make sure that we say the right thing? But listen now, not so fast. Because the truth about the community that Jesus brought together is that it will begin to say the right thing to the world around, not when it tries harder than it used to, not when it gets its brightest minds together to decide what kind of message should we portray, not when it takes a vote and says, what's the opinion that's most popular among us? Let's let that be our message. Not when it picks the brightest or the most fervent group amongst everyone to say, well, you tell us what we should say. That's actually not how the community that Jesus comes together pronounces its message in the world at all. If it were so, then Paul would have told the people that he wrote to, you are a letter, now get busy writing yourself. But that's not what he says. Did you notice, as I read the first time, who the letter is from? Look again up there at verse 3. He starts by telling that you are a letter of Christ. And that means, first of all, that you are a letter written by Christ. Now, this is going to be maybe a little strange, but I want you to stay with me. This is going to be some mental work, but listen. Paul looked at that community and God spoke through him and said, all of you together, you are a letter of Christ, which first of all means you are written by Christ, that the message that you are to pronounce in the world is not yours but Christ's message. The reason you are to communicate in the world is not up to you but up to him. The people that you are to communicate is not for you to decide about but for him to decide about. The tone, the tenor, the theme of the letter, all of that is not something that you, first of all, have to craft. It's up to him. Jesus is the one who is writing a letter, and you are the letter that he is writing. And now this might sound strange, and many times in the letters that Paul writes, the metaphors, the ideas he uses, they're challenging, and they require us to stop and to think for a moment. But we would miss his formation altogether, and this would be bad church building if we took from this message, okay, our life is going to communicate to others, we better start figuring out what to say. No, because we don't write the letter, Jesus does. And the way that Jesus writes, now I want you to listen to me, and I'm sure this will square with your experience if you are a person of faith. The way that Jesus writes is from the inside out. That he does not bring a person along and tell them a lot of ideas and in that way change them. What he does is he reaches right into the center of their being and with his grace and love grasps a hold of the very center of them, their heart, their will, their mind, and he transforms it all together. He changes a person from the inside out and then they live in a way that is different than before. He doesn't ask a person to come to school and learn some new ideas so that now with their thinking straightened out, they will be a new kind of person. He doesn't invite you along to get the kind of advice that will finally help you succeed in life. None of that. What he does is he comes to you, to use the Bible's metaphor, as if you were dead, and then he brings you to life. And he does that with grace. And that's how he begins to author in you and in me a new life. Jesus is the King of grace whose power is so strong that that one of the images is used to describe it is light that can never be overcome by darkness. And the way that he begins to write is when he comes into the darkest of places with his light, and then it begins to shine. And everything is different. The difference is like what you would experience if you were in perfect darkness and then a light finally came on. Jesus' work of writing is from the inside out. Now, I am not just grasping after some sentimental idea to stir you up. This is exactly what he said in this one verse that we've read. Look again at it. He says this, you are a letter of Christ, and look what it says, written on tablets of human hearts. And that is a brilliant and a very powerful image. Heart writing. Written on hearts. First of all, now the human heart has always been a very powerful image to convey meaning. For us, since there's been writing and poetry and art, it's always captured our imagination. For Paul and for his initial readers, the heart would have stood for something a little different than we tend to use it as, not less but more, for the center of the will, for the center of thinking, and for the center of feeling. The Greeks used the image of the heart. And Paul here is telling those people gathered together by Jesus that you are a letter of Christ, that you communicate the way you're meant to, that you say the truth in the world, that you convey information that needs to be heard in just the right way, that you bring news that is not known over there to that place when you allow him to write his message on tablets of human hearts. Do you know that every one of you in here tonight has come into this place with many things written on the tablet of your heart? Consider that image. Writing right on the center of you. Sometimes the messages that are there are absolutely and terribly devastating. And it doesn't take long to see the truth that our actions, our attitudes, our aims in life, all three of them, don't really come from the things we decide with our minds, but much more often, they come from what's deep down on the inside of us, beneath the level of consciousness, in the very deep places of our souls, where there is writing there on our hearts. Heart writing. That's the unquestioned assumptions that cause you to move this way rather than that. Heart writing is the belief that you believe without even thinking about it. It's the ideas that you carry into every room that you enter into about who you are, who the people around you are, who the world is around you. And you don't even think about it often. But heart writing is that script that's on the center of every one of us that so often shapes and moves us in the world. And if you think of it, and if you look around, sometimes it's very easy to see the connection between actions on the one hand and the heart writing on the other. A young woman throws herself over and over again into relationships with self-centered, lust-filled men. She sets boundaries for herself, but she crosses them every time. Almost against her will, she finds herself with another man who is using her, giving herself to him in a way that she never thought she would. She gets no joy from it, no love at all, but she's driven as if from the inside to do it over and over again. Why? An object for the pleasure of men is written on her heart. How did it get there? When she was young, when she was vulnerable and just becoming formed, some ugly, awful man took advantage of her and used her to satisfy his own desires. And as he did that, she was too young to know the lie, and that wrote on her heart, object. And it happened again and over again and again, and there it was inscribed on her heart. And now that's how she thinks of herself without even knowing it, and it drives her. You can see this kind of thing everywhere. Two people can set off on the same road. Both of them decide that here's a goal that's worthy of my time and energy, and they do everything they can to achieve that goal. And at the end, circumstances that are outside of their control knock them both flat on the ground. You know what I'm talking about, right? You try, and you didn't know, but this happened, and now you're knocked down. Two people can go through that same thing. One person, she gets up and says, I can do it again, brushes herself off and tries again. The other, well, he says, I'm going to give up. I'm never trying again. He becomes bitter and jaded, and for the rest of his life, all he does is feel sorry for himself. Why the difference? If you could get in their hearts and look at what was written there, on one you would see, you can do it. On the other, give up. You're a failure. And whether you know it or not, all of us are constantly opening our hearts to be written on, listen now, by the wrong thing. By the authors that aren't worthy of having that beautiful task of writing on our hearts. It might have been the environment that we grew up in, the parents that we had. I'm sure they tried the best that they could, but something happened there. And now, instead of growing up thinking, I'm a person who matters, the child grows up thinking, I'm just an inconvenience. And that gets inscribed on the heart, inconvenience. Or the peer group around that child is brutal and cruel, and that child grows up, instead of thinking worthwhile, that child grows up with it written on her heart, unworthy, worthless, failure. So, some of you in this place have come with hearts where when I speak like that, you say, yes, I wish it weren't so, but I know that is on my heart. And listen now, I want to be clear here. Someone might think, oh, I know where he's going. What we should do is learn to write positive things on our heart. We'll always succeed. Right? Okay, and everybody likes me. Most important person in the world. Listen, even our best efforts at writing the most positive things on our heart are completely vapid and empty, and we know it. We don't want that to be true, but that's the case. And I get to tell you, at the start of this series, and this is among my greatest joys. I get to tell you that everything that has been written on your heart by the failures and the sin of the cruel people around you, everything that you have written on your own heart because you failed and tried your best to make yourself okay, all of the text that you bear into the world that keeps you pushed down and bound up, even the best religious ideas that you write on your heart that you are going to try harder, that you're going to make God love you, that you're going to get it right, all of that, in this very moment, the Spirit of the living God wants to come into this place and wipe that all away and write his own words there instead. And he says it here. Paul says it. Written, not he says, not with ink, but look, but with the Spirit of the living God. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, went in the grave, he rose again, he conquered death and sin and all of the misery. He did that. And he came up from the grave and he lives now and he is mighty and he's powerful. And in Paul's words, he is an author who's got his pen in hand and he wants to write on your heart. And he wants to wipe away what's written there already so he can write his own text. He wants to wipe away object for the pleasure of men, and he wants to write subject of the love of God, beautiful daughter, honorable. He wants to wipe away the words that say failure, and he wants to write person who God has entrusted with his good task in the world. He wants to wipe away the words of you, the sinner who is lost forever, and he wants to take that away and say person who is redeemed by the fair grace of God Almighty. He wants to wipe away the text that says lost in the dark forever, and he wants to put broken in on by the light of the divinity of God's freeing grace. He wants to wipe away the thing that says prisoner, forever trapped, and put there instead free, liberated, at ease, feet on the solid ground, ready to go forward and do something good in the world. He wants you and I to be the tablets on which he writes his good news. Why? Well, to begin with, so that you stop living according to a script that is faulty and destructive and untrue. But not to end there. And this brings us back to the purpose of this letter, to the purpose of this time together as Christians seeking to know God better in this church, and back to the task of building church. This is one of the most brilliant and, I believe, least acknowledged elements in Paul's writing as a theologian. He does not tell people about the good news of God in Jesus Christ so they get something good for themselves and can go home and rest assured that they're blessed now and they're thankful. Is it true? Yes, of course it is. But God does not save and bless so that you have some special possession that makes you better than other people. Paul writes to this community to tell them the good news so that they now understand what their life must be about from this point forward. And we see that in the letter as a whole, and we see that in this image of the letter. Because think of it, a letter that is written and never sent is useless. And Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, wants to come into your heart and wipe away the lies and write his truth so you become a letter that is faithful. And that means so that you are sent out into the world. And now what the world reads from you is reliable, is good, is the truth, is life. That is building the church, is bringing a group of people together and saying to them, listen, what I'm going to say to you now, open your heart for goodness sake and let Jesus write on it. Open your heart now. Open what faith is, in a way. What the awakening to the new life in Christ is when a person finally opens their heart and lets Christ write on it. And there he writes, you have been running from me, but I have been running after you, and I run faster. Got you. You have turned your back on me. I have turned my face towards you, and I matter more than you, and I claim you as my son or daughter, and now you are mine. He does that. He means to gather each one of us together for that very purpose, to bring us into the place where he can write his script on our hearts so that together we live as a letter of Christ. Now, I chose this course of study for us over these next weeks. And did you hear Chris when he said in the welcome, in a matter of weeks we'll be in the new building? It almost sounded like he said next week. It's not next week. But when we arrive in that place, All of us, at each moment, will be facing the temptation to think about ourselves in the wrong way. And this ought to craft in us the understanding that says, okay, we together will bear a message in our life as we're gathered together every time we're there, in our lives together when we're in the community groups that we're a part of, or out in the world where we work, or with our friends and with our family. And this image ought to shape us and help us see we are responsible for allowing Christ to write on our hearts, not for getting it figured out first, but for letting him write on our hearts, and then doing all we can to express the truth that he writes therein to this world around us. To be a letter of Christ, written on tablets of human hearts. Now, I want to show you one more thing. One idea to organize where we go from here. What do we do with this? There's a single word that appears at the beginning of verse 3, and it's this one, show. If there is a challenge from this way of thinking about ourselves, if God speaks to us through this image of a letter written on hearts, and then we ask, what shall we do? The answer is in this word, we should show. We should, here all together, and whenever we're scattered out in the world, be individuals, be a community that expresses faithfully what Christ writes on hearts everywhere we are. So that if anyone reads us, what they see is not our best ideas, not what we voted on and decided is the right thing, but rather what Christ himself has inscribed on our hearts. That they should read from us a letter from him. What would that letter say? I'm not going to say everything, okay? And I'll tell you, in the weeks that come, we will be listening together from the letter of 2 Corinthians to hear the kinds of things that Christ will say through us. But these four are good enough for now before we get to Park Timberfest. Okay? All right, I needed a little feedback, or otherwise I'm going to go a lot longer. One, if this letter is from Christ, it must say this. God's grace is for everyone. Everyone is the object of God's love in Christ. No exceptions. We might want to craft exceptions in our own self-centered self-righteousness, but no exceptions. God's grace is for everyone. Our life together, first of all, if it is a letter from Christ, must express that in our way. And that means in our way with people who seem utterly beyond God's grace, as well as people who seem way too self-assured of God's grace for them. The self-righteous or the self-unrighteous, all of them, God's grace is for them. And if our life together is a letter from him, Christ, it must express that too. Freedom has been accomplished and is for the taking. Follow me here. God's act in Christ defeats sin and death, and therefore all bondage for all time. If we in our lives together reflect the reality of Christ's work in God's work in Christ, then we will be a people who with our very lives show the freedom of God in Christ. Not freedom to do whatever we please, but freedom from the past, freedom to turn away from all of the sin and misery that used to hold us captive, freedom to walk out of the prison doors. This is repentance. And any person who sees our life together should see that freedom in the way we carry ourselves, or else we're not a letter from Christ. Three, if it's a letter from Christ, it must say in its tone, and you know how letters have tone, right? It must say, joy is deeper than all the pain. Listen now. It doesn't say pain is not real. It doesn't say everything will be easy, because it won't be easy. It says, yes, there is pain in the world, and it's miserable. There's not just pain in the world, there's pain in this heart. There's pain in my family. There's pain in my friendships, in my neighborhood. There's pain in my Christian community. There's pain all around. But joy is deeper than all the pain, because Jesus Christ has conquered, and one day his victory over all of that will be made plain. As yet, it's not fully here, but there'll be a day when he returns, and he uncovers his reconciliation for all. And that's perfect. And that means that joy is deeper than all the pain. And so every Christian community, even the ones who are ready to say things are hard, should say with their life together in an even deeper way, but yet joy is there. Amen. Yeah. So the community can acknowledge how hard things are and then go outside afterwards and celebrate Park Timberfest. How ridiculous. It can be a community where you don't have to pretend that everything's great, and at the same time, others will listen and with you hold on to you and express the joy of Christ, even through that challenge. Here's the fourth thing, and it's the last one. If it's a letter from Christ, it must thematically say, love is the most important thing of all. Love, not the sentiment, not the cheap, God help us, tolerance that's so popular today, but true love. Love, like Paul described it in the first letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 13. Love like John described it, which is the love that God loved us with first. The love that saw fit to give himself for his enemies who were fighting to kill him, to let himself be turned over to the enemy for us. Love like that. The most important thing, the thing that it all boils down to, the thing that matters more than anything else for the community that is an accurate expression of the handwriting of Christ in the heart, is a community that loves like this. So, this is the simple challenge from our first time together working at Building Church, to show this, to show together that grace is for all, that freedom has been accomplished, that joy is deeper than all pain, and God's love is the main thing. Our task together, our work of building the church, is to have that foundation set and to build from there. And I'm inviting you now, and you'll have the freedom to do this now, to begin building. And when I say that, I mean what you do after we're done, out with the others here, with the people that you are free to talk to and to spend time with in these next hours, can in fact be an expression of the handwriting of Jesus on your heart. And I invite you to do it, because it will be a gift if you do. Let's pray together. God, for your Apostle Paul and for his work at forming the church in Corinth, we give you thanks. For the work that you do in moments like this, where we gather around your word, as you build us up, we give you thanks for that as well. God, my prayer is that each one of us faithfully would be on this path together of being built up by your Holy Spirit as we gather and listen to your word, and that you would build your church in that way, so that when we finally find our way into our own church building, we are a community that is gathered together and hard at work making you known in the world. God, open our hearts now and write with your hand thereupon. Make us into your sons and daughters who know you by faith and who trust you and who live in love because of it. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, and all God's people said,